Let's open our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 11 as we take up our study. Romans chapter 11. Now, chapters 9, 10, and 11 have dealt with a particular subject, which is three whole chapters. Again, please. Yes, it's about the doctrine of election, but election of who? Okay, Jews individually, the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel. Well, in chapter 11, as we've seen, the Gentiles need to be very careful not to boast against the nation of Israel. I think the record of the church on that count has been singularly poor, don't you? It's gone beyond boasting to outright persecution. Beginning in verse number 22, a message to the Gentiles. Behold therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. Well, let's take up our study by remembering what the phrase on them that fell means. Who are they? The them that fell. The nation of Israel. Be very careful not to say the Jews, because that would be individual, and we're dealing with a nation here. Now, somebody brought up a moment ago that Romans 9, 10, and 11 had something to do with election. Election of what? Individual Jews? The nation of Israel. Individual Gentiles? Well, let's see if we can mine that out of this verse. This verse is a favored place for those Arminians and like-minded to take you to show you that you could lose your salvation. If they would read the context, they'd see that it's not speaking of individuals, not individual Jews, and not individual Gentiles, but Gentiles as a group, the church, and Israel as a group, the nation of Israel. It has to do with two people groups which God is dealing with in two dispensations. He dealt with the nation of Israel primarily in which dispensation? The law. He deals with the church primarily in which dispensation? Grace. And he's going to deal with the nation of Israel again and also the nations in a future dispensation. The tribulation. Absolutely. Verse number 22 again. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. You know, the severity of the dealings of God with the nation of Israel are practically a proverb. Which fall do you suppose is primarily being referenced here? Israel had a number of falls, did they not? Which one do you suppose is particularly referred to here? In times past, they lapsed into idolatry, were warned by the prophets. They ignored the prophets. The Assyrians came and carried off the northern kingdom. They were warned again of the prophets. The Babylonians came and carried off the southern kingdom. They were allowed to go back to Jerusalem by the Medo-Persians. Which fall do you suppose is talked about here? Hint, I hadn't mentioned it yet. Okay, well, that was the severity of God when the Romans came, but what precipitated the Romans coming? Their rejection of Christ, absolutely. Their rejection of Christ, that was their crowning wickedness, their crowning act of evil as a nation. But of course, the nation of Israel is on the path to recovery now, and you know, they could turn to God any day, could they not? Well, correct me if I'm wrong here. Certainly, they will not turn to God until what event? Certainly, the visible return of Christ in the second phase of the second coming. And not a moment sooner. The severity of God. Well, let's talk for just a moment about those Romans and their coming. What took place and when did it take place concerning the severity of God? In 70 AD, yes. What happened? By who? The Romans. Why did the Romans decide that they would destroy the temple? Did they just up and decide one day, hey, let's march the legions down to Jerusalem and destroy the temple? It'd make a pleasant afternoon. Was there something that precipitated it? I mean, the Romans didn't particularly care that Christ had been crucified. One of their governors had actually taken part in it. Roman soldiers executed the sentence. It's not likely that the Romans, in a great act of remorse, decided, well, let's go down and finish them off. The ones that deceived us into crucifying Christ. We really do need to get a hold of a good history of that time, like Josephus or something like that, because it'll almost take your breath away to read the annals of those days. Why was Pilate in Jerusalem to begin with? I mean, wasn't Herod supposed to be the governor appointed by the Romans? Why was Pilate there then? Why were there Roman legions posted in the land? Sure. Did the Jews have a sort of a history as being rebellious? They certainly did. God himself told them not to resist the Babylonians. But they did. There was a revolt a minute. That's why the Roman legions were stationed there. To keep order in the land, Herod couldn't do it. They were a rebellious lot. Well, it finally got to the place where the Romans said, thus far and no further. What does Pax Romana mean? The peace of Rome. That's what they called their invasion and subjugation of almost all the known world at that time. The peace of Rome. Sounds like the UN of today, doesn't it? The UN has started more wars than just about any other body, governmental body in the whole world. Has a history of fomenting war. But they call it peace. Well, the Jews refused to submit. So Titus and the legions came down and they destroyed the temple. And what else did they do? There was a famous last stand that took place long before Custer was born. Okay, you're thinking of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Well, this is a different period in history, but you're close geographically. Masada. Petra. They fought to the last man. What happened to the rest of them? The ones that weren't put to the sword. They were scattered. Made slaves. And dispersed to the four corners of the earth. Ordered never to return to that place on pain of death. But they did really well out there in the nations. The nations of the world took them in and took them under their wing, made them to prosper so that they lay about on beds of ease. No. What do we know about the history of Israel after 70 AD? Yes. They were practically a proverb in the whole world. But then, of course, with the solidarity of Christianity coming in under Constantine, and later under Pontifex Maximus, they found refuge under the wings of the church. Finally, rest for them. 600 AD on, things have been coming up roses for the Jews. No? Well, the Pope wasn't their protector? Well, did God ever take back what he said concerning Abraham? Those that bless thee will I bless, and those that curse thee will I curse? Surely the Pope read that. Maybe the Pope wasn't such a reader. Well, as the spread of Bible knowledge came on in the Middle Ages, surely they found refuge under the wings of the Protestants. Really? Maybe the Protestants didn't read the Bible either. What did the Catholics and the Protestants have in common concerning the Jews? Okay. Mm-hmm. You mean the Crusades weren't to run the Muslims out of Jerusalem so the Jews could move back in? Wow. What event happened in Spain about the day Columbus sailed? Well, Columbus was sailing the ocean blue. Something else had come to a head in Spain. The Inquisition had its final fruit in the expulsion of all the Jews from Spain. Ferdinand and Isabella ran them all out, probably before they took care of the Muslims in the south. Imagine that. They hated the Jews more than they did the Muslims, and the Muslims had invaded and practically taken over their entire country. Sound thinkers, those Spaniards. Well, of course, they could have expected that the reformers would have welcomed them with open arms. I mean, after all, Calvin, was when he wasn't burning Baptists at the stake, was taking Jews in, wasn't he? Well, he wasn't. Who did the Europeans blame the Black Death on? They thought it very strange that the Jews weren't dying in anything like the numbers of the Gentiles in Europe. The Jews had sense enough to take a bath and not live with the rats. But instead of getting a tip from the Jews, they decided to blame it on the Jews and exterminate some more of them. All this before Hitler was ever born. And then Hitler comes along with his final solution. Hitler's in the process of the final solution, but not the Jews. But he certainly exterminated a lot of them, didn't he? Severity. When you consider the Jew, it almost takes your breath away. Severity. But of course, in our modern times, these days in which we all just get along, I'm okay, you're okay. The Jews are dwelling at ease in Zion. Why, they had no more than run up the Star of David in 1948. Then they were attacked on all sides by the Arabs. And they've been under practically constant attack ever since. There's not a day's peace for them, even gathered back together in the land. The severity of God. And surely, when the Antichrist comes along, and the Jews, Israel as a nation, makes that agreement with death and that covenant with hell, God will write them off then. No, but things will get mighty, mighty bad. The severity of God. Verse number 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. We have a contrast here, but before we draw out that contrast, who is the thee here? Toward thee goodness. The Gentile church. You know, to hear some Christians bellyache, God just isn't that good to them. Why is it always me? Doesn't God see how I'm suffering? I sent my dollar into Copeland, and I haven't got my check for $100 back yet. God must have forgotten about me. I got the giant size holy water from Peter Popoff. And because I called within the next 20 minutes, he doubled my order. Then I'm still struggling. Oh, woe is us. And then, of course, there are those of us that are Christians within the church. Oh, woe is us. Man, we live in these evil days. This is the day of Laodicea. We certainly couldn't expect much of the blessing of God in days like these. This is the great darkness just before the dawning. Let's pull the wagons in a circle. Let's just hold out to the end. Because God just isn't passing out the blessings like He used to back in the days of Philadelphia. Of course, you don't hear the whiners talk very much about the blessings in the days of Smyrna, do you? Funny how they'd be silent about that. Well, where would we find this goodness of God? Are those just words? Can somebody tell me something of the goodness of God toward the Gentile church to draw out the contrast with the severity of God toward national Israel and most of its people? What about the goodness of God? Doesn't the song say that we're supposed to count our blessings and name them one by one? Usually when we sing the song, we're thinking about the last time we got a tax refund or a windfall profit. Man, the Lord's been good to us. We have more disposable income now than we had last year at this time. What a blessing. I prayed for that new job and I got it. We prayed for a car and the Lord provided one. We prayed for brother or sister so-and-so, and they were sick, and man, they got well, and praise the Lord. That's the goodness of God, isn't it? Or am I missing something? Did I just spend about 5 minutes in superfluity? I mean, it's nice if you're sick and you get well. But when you think of the blessings of God, what do you think of? Do you think in terms of those things? Or does something else come to mind? Okay, the wonderful blessings on America. Okay. Okay. Well, those are nice things if you're an American, but what if you're not an American? I mean, Christians are Christians, aren't they? Okay. Well, suppose you're a Chinese Christian. Those things are well and good, and I like living here as much as anybody. Now you're thinking, let's just for a moment, just kind of contain our conversation to Israel and the church. Blessings of each. What does the church have that Israel doesn't have or never did have and never will have? You just hit on part of it. The gospel to whosoever will. Man, that's great. Elevating the Gentiles to a place where they could have a standing by faith outside Israel, independent of Israel. Okay, now for that as a start, let's move on and talk about a few other things. Because I'd much rather talk about the goodness of God than the severity of God, wouldn't you? What else do we have as a church that Israel never had? What I'm trying to draw out here is the idea that so many of these Galatianized teachers try to go over and steal the blessings of Israel and apply them to the church. Well, if they had a clear moment's thought, why would you go to the poorhouse to do a stick up? Most people don't stick up the Salvation Army, do they? Why would you want to purloin poor old Israel's blessings? Could it be that maybe even they never thought of what they had in Christ? Could that be so? Let's talk about a few of those things that maybe those theologians missed. The goodness of God towards the church, whosoever will may come, no matter what you've done. Well, suppose you come. That's when we need Peter Popoff, right? No? Well, Benny Hinn, at least. No, we don't need Benny either. Can we get stuff without Benny? Well, let's talk about some of the stuff that we can get without Peter or Benny. Okay. Okay, let's talk about it specifically, though. You're kind of painting this a little broad. Let's talk about some specific things that we could point to and say that we as a church have that Israel never had. Amen. The continual indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Did he ever say to the nation of Israel, I'll never leave you or forsake you? Or to the individual Israelite, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Wow, that's good. Well, there's one thing. Let's talk about something else. Imagine the roof isn't there. And you could look to the parts of the uttermost north. Something Israel never had, never will have. It starts with an H, ends with an N. Heaven! Heaven! Where's the church's home? Heaven? Where's Israel's home? On earth, in the land, and it always will be. Heaven. Wow. Let's see if we can think of something else. We got to come up with more good stuff than we talked about severity. The Holy Spirit, a standing by faith outside of religion. Heaven, the Spirit of adoption. Wow. Abba, Father. Wow. Something else? Right, the privileges of sonship? Oh, wow. Would the Jews have dared to call God their father? And yet we're enjoined to do it. Sure makes that windfall profit we got last year seem pretty paltry, doesn't it? Unless you want to hear it now. What about something else? These are good things. These are things that Israel never had that God freely has given to us. Yes, all things will work to our good. But of course, we could say that, you know, in a way Israel has that same promise. We'll get to that verse that says that the gift and calling of God's without repentance. The bride of Christ. Wow, it just keeps getting better and better. The bride of Christ. Wow. Access to the glory of God. Could we define that in a little more concise terminology? You're onto something here. If I understand what direction you're headed, Brother Ed, I think it has something to do with that verse that said that he that's begun the good work in you, or you'll be changed from glory to glory. Is that where you're headed? We have to be a little bit more specific about, like, how do we access the glory of God? We do, yes. But in what way? How is that access attained? Into His likeness. So that our countenance shines with the glory of the Lord. We become like Him. That's what being glorified means. Little old us. Well, let's not give up now. We're getting quite a list going here. Now that we got our minds running in the right channels here of what the real blessings are. Instead of that $300 Uncle George is going to give you on your income tax return, maybe. See how we as Christians tend to think in some pretty shallow ways? Even we get trapped into it, don't we? What's another thing? The Pauline epistles give us something that Israel never had. And since somebody's already brought up the indwelling of the Spirit, what's one of the ministries of the indwelling Spirit? What does He do in us that has to do with the Pauline epistles? No, not yet. But that's another one. Let's put that one on. Remember that one, though. We'll do that one next after this one. We're sitting here doing the very thing I'm talking about now. Let me read verse number 22 again just to underscore my point. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. And to add a moment of levity to our time together, I suggested some pretty ridiculous things, didn't I? But you recognize them as ridiculous by your own intellectual prowess. And you're recognizing some of the list we're putting together by your own intellectual prowess. Or is there something else involved? I keep going to something on Sunday mornings in our Sunday school class about the Kingdom of Heaven parables, who gets it and who don't, and why. All right, discernment of what particularly? What was discerned in the Kingdom of Heaven parables that would have been a blessing? The truth of what? The truth as expressed in whose words? God's words, Christ's words. The Holy Spirit would grant them what? And will grant us what? Understanding, illumination of the Scriptures. Because spiritual things have to be spiritually discerned, don't they? A lost person could read that verse that I just read and he'd never get it. He'd assign some other meaning to it according to the dictates of his rational fleshly mind. But we have the eyes of the Spirit to illumine the Word of God and teach us what it really means. Did Israel ever have that? They didn't. Most of what the prophets said to the Israelites were riddles to the Israelites. And if you don't believe me, go and read some of the Jewish rabbinical writings about the Scriptures. Some of it's really far-fetched. And these are the best scholars that Israel had to offer. They obviously had a limited understanding of their own Scriptures. That is really cool, isn't it? Little old unwashed, never went to Bible school us? What a blessing. Okay, now you can bring up your next point. Loudly, please. Will rule and reign with Christ. During what dispensation? During the millennium. And rule and reign over who during the millennium? There'll be the reigners and the reignees. Israel and who else? All the other nations. Israel will be set at the head of the nations and rule over the nations, but we with Christ will rule over Israel. Wow, these are things that should really stagger the imagination. But how many Christians ever really talk about these things or get down and try to study? What does this mean? Why, you'd never be able to pick up another secular novel once we begin to understand the Scriptures. A novel might talk about another person that's kind of like us that we could identify with, but this book here is talking about us. First person singular. Us. Verse number 22 to close out tonight then. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. Oops, there's an if there. What's the word you least like to see in a legal contract? If. Yes. Do I smell something conditional coming here? If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Is there ever going to be a time that the church will be cut off? We don't like to talk about this, do we? If we want to find fault with the Jews, we don't have too much trouble with that. In fact, we almost have to suppress an inward spirit of rejoicing. But when we start talking about the severity of God on the Gentiles and the cutting off of the Gentile church, we don't want to hear about that so readily. But is it going to happen? What was the mark of the Laodicean church? Maybe we should talk about the church next time we get together, because it has not exactly had a stellar track record of late, has it? The time of the Gentiles, when it comes in, it'll be in, and then it'll be over. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word. And Lord, as we've looked at this scripture tonight, it ought to lift up our hearts to be able to worship you and praise you according to knowledge. Lord, how shallow it is when we praise you because you got us over our last sickness, or Lord, provided for us financially, gave us a job that we wanted. Lord, all the things that we think are the greatest blessings that you could ever bestow. And Lord, we never think about the real blessings, the things that are for all eternity, that transcend time. Dear Lord, help us to think on those things, whatsoever things are good and true and lovely. And Lord, help us to lift up our hearts to praise you for all the wonderful things that you've given to us. And we deserve not a one of them, but your grace and your mercy. Oh Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.